Welcome, welcome, welcome. We are glad to have you today. Praise the Lord. We are glad to know we know Jesus. Praise the Lord. If there was ever a time I'm glad to know Jesus. Wow, it is today. Wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're glad each one of you are here today, and we hope you're blessed today. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to be full of good news today. The good news is Jesus is coming. That's the good news. Jesus is coming. You know, as we read the scriptures, and we're going to go over some of those things that Jesus said was going to happen just before his return. You know, we've read those things, but we really don't think they mean what they say. We really don't. You know, the average person, we think we're going to go on forever. I mean, you know, if you were born 5 years ago or 50 years ago or 80 years ago, you know, if you happen to be fortunate enough to be one that could be 60 or 70 or 80 years old today, you know, you have seen things a certain way, and you got up and went to work every day, and you watched your mom and dad maybe pass away, and no major problems. You watch your children grow and your grandchildren grow, and you got up and went to work and came home in the afternoon, and everything went on like it's always been. That's not the case today. That is not the case today. Wow. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you're God, that you're in control. And Lord, I thank you that as we see the things that you said and you told us was going to happen, we're seeing them happen all around us, which means the good news is your return is near. You're coming back to this earth to reign and rule, and we're going to get to reign and rule with you. But Lord, wow, help us to undergo and to bear all the things you said would happen to us, because it's happening everywhere. And Lord, we know that we can make it. We know that you can help, you will help us, and that you've told us in advance what's going to happen. So Lord, thank you for blessing us. Now bless us today as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're going to start out today in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verse 1, and 2 Timothy 3, 1, I want you to see, it doesn't matter what translation, the NLT or the King James, either one's okay, just whatever you want to put up there, but I think about what the Lord told us. We're going to go through the first 14 verses of 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 14, and I want to show you some things the Lord said here. This is in the NLT, and he said, "You should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there would be very difficult times." You know, I mean, so we read that, you know, what's a difficult time? Well, you know, when you see that, you think, well, if maybe one guy's out of work, and I mean, I've got a job, but he's out of work, that's difficult times, you know, for him anyway. You know, it's not so bad for me, you know, but difficult times. We don't have a clue what he really meant here when he said these things. But he says, for people will love only themselves and their money. Now, are we seeing that more every day? Boy, are we ever seeing that more every day. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. We're seeing this more every day. They will be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. I happened to flip over, I was watching the news on television the other day, and I happened to flip over to some channel, I don't know what it was. I only get 5 or 6 channels here, so I don't have a cable or nothing, I just got a little antenna. I've got it mostly so I could watch the news and Daystar and TBN. So I can get Daystar and TBN, and that's nearly all I watch when I do watch TV, which is not very much. But once in a while I do watch a little news. In these last days, I'm kind of wanting to keep up with what's going on in the world. But even Fox News is not doing a very good job anymore keeping me abreast of really what's going on. Thank God for the Internet. You know, the Internet is where you can stay up. You know, just like a while ago, I thought, well, I'll just flip over here and see if anything's going on in, you know, Fox News before I go out there, just look and see. So I flipped over to Fox News and, you know, wasn't nothing that seemed to be, you know, important that the news is putting on there. So I thought, well, I'll just go to Google and type in oil spill and see what happens. They have sent out this morning the aircraft to look at a new 100 mile by 10 mile long oil slick in the Gulf of Mexico. Brand new. Hasn't even been confirmed yet, but it's been reported. And it's within about 20 miles of where the other one was before. Is that thing leaking again? 100 mile by 20 mile, 10 to 20 mile wide oil spill. Isn't it amazing what you can find? Just type in a couple of words, oil spill, and brand new, which I hadn't heard about, a brand new oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. Wow. You know, what is going to be, what is going to happen? You know, what is going on? Well, I thought, wow. Well, the Lord says that all these things are going to happen. But anyway, when I think about what I started to say there about turning over on the TV, also I watched a few, maybe a minute or 2 minutes at the most, of a program that supposedly I thought was a family program. But a father told a little son about this big what to do, and you would have thought he was the father. He talked back to his dad. I thought, you know, it's a good thing that kid ain't mine. If he'd have talked back to me like that, I'd have had him over my checkered apron and I'd have been wearing his bottom out, I guarantee. He wouldn't talk to me like that. But I thought, you know, this is what the kids are learning on television. And so then if they try that with their own parents and they don't get their tail busted right quick, well, then it gets worse. And then you have a case like I did the other day with a man that walked in this church with his wife, and they was going to talk with me. They made an appointment, and they came here, and they had about a 3 or 4 year old girl. And they walked in, and she started doing something, and I thought, well, I don't want her to do that, but I didn't say anything. I thought, surely the father will say something. And he just laughed at what she was doing and said, well, she's the boss. I said, if you're telling her already in her presence that she's the boss, I said, you ain't much of a godly father. I said, I'm going to tell you, you need to let that child know that you're the father and you're in control and she's not in control. I said, if you don't do that right now, I said, you're going to lose that child. I'm not too sure how he took that, but I'm telling him the truth. If he wants to raise a little hellion up in his house, just keep doing what he's doing. He'll have one. You know, so. But the Lord said these perilous times are going to come, and they'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Nothing. Let's go to the next couple of verses. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. You know, I didn't even watch the Super Bowl on television. But I watched some news after it, and I saw how they were building seats inside of that big, giant building up to within the last hour and selling them for thousands of dollars. Finally, the fire marshal shut them down and said, you can't build any closer anymore. It's over. And I thought that place was packed out, and then there was people that paid hundreds of dollars to sit outside in the cold and watch it on a big screen television just to say they were at the stadium. And I bet you most of those people never gave that much money to God nowhere in their whole life. But they would pay it to watch a football game. I thought, wow, If the rapture had occurred that day, I wonder how many of those people would have still been there watching the football game. Probably most of them. You know that? Isn't that devastating? But the Lord says they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than God. So anyway, that's where we are. 5 and 6. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like this. Is there people today that act religious? Oh yeah, they act religious, you know, but do they operate in the power of God? No, they sure don't. Some of those people couldn't get a prayer answered. I mean, some of them have never had a prayer answered, and they think that's normal because they've never walked with God, so they don't know that He's capable and able to answer prayer. And so they don't pray. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by many desires. Do we have women like that in churches today? Oh, yeah, we got a lot of them. We got a lot of them. There's a lot more of them outside the church than there are inside the church. You know, I mean, you cannot turn the television on a channel that's not a Christian channel. Because I just flip through them once in a while to see it. I only got 5 or 6, you know. I don't have hardly any, but I got just a few. But you know what the wickedest television, the wickedest stations that have the most nudity and the most sex on them are? Spanish stations. You tune over to a Spanish station, you'll see nakedness. You'll see some of the best looking women you've ever seen in your life with almost no clothes on. I mean, just on a normal television show, a talk show, a Spanish talk show, nearly naked women up there. It's awful. It's absolutely awful. I mean, there's no respect, nothing sacred, you know, just who cares, you know? It's unbelievable what you see on television today. And that's why I've told lots of people, if you want to walk godly, you got to get that thing out of your house. The only reason I have one, I haven't had one for years and years and years until this last year. And I went and bought me one just so I could kind of keep up with a little of what's going on in the world. And boy, does it keep me up on what's going on in the world. But if all I did was come home like a lot of men do, or women, and I turned that thing on and left it on the talk shows and the game shows and on all the junk of the world, there's no way I could walk in God's power and feed that trash into myself all day long, every day. It can't be done. Verse 7 and 8. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they never understand the truth. How many women do you know that church hop? They'll hear about a new preacher, and they'll go see him, and they'll listen to him for a while, they'll just be spellbound. But then first thing you know, they've had all they want of him, and they find another one. You know people like that? Uh-huh. Yeah, I know all kinds of people like that. And these teachers fight the truth just as Jannes and Jambres fought against Moses. Their minds are depraved, and their faith is counterfeit. I mean, when you look at what we have in the church today and in the world today, you see these kind of people all over the place. They're out there. Verse 9 and 10. But they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as happened with Jannes and Jambres. But you know what I teach, Timothy, and how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith and how long I have suffered. You know my love and my patient endurance. Now that should be the statement of every man in the church today. Every man should have that kind of a following. He should be teaching the truth to everybody. In other words, as a man, you should have some young people that are idolizing you as a man of God. You know that? And instead of some football player down here that's sleeping around with all the different women, they ought to be saying, that man's my idol. Because he walks with God. And that's the way it should be? That's the way it should be. Absolutely, that's the way it should be. Verse 11 and 12. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord delivered me from all of it. And he'll deliver you and me from all of it too. It's amazing what's going on out there today. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I just know all of us in here love to be persecuted, don't we? No, you don't like that, do you, Betty? Why is it that we are persecuted and have to suffer so much for being Christians? Isn't that amazing? But we do, don't we? But, you know, in America, we don't know what it's like. Ethiopia the other day, some of you may have heard what happened in Ethiopia. The Muslim leaders of Ethiopia sent a bunch of Muslim men out to terrorize and kill and displace 10,000 Christians. I mean, they went and attacked them. They killed them, run them off. Have you been run out of your home and some of your family have been killed or beheaded by a Muslim lately? Well, hang around. You may see it in America. You know, when you see what I see in America, that we have a pro-Muslim leader in the White House. And I thought about a little black girl I was watching on television on the news last night. She was getting ready to go. She won some kind of an honor in school. It was on the news. And this little girl, about so big, I don't know, 12, 14 years old, and she was a black girl. Her desire was to be able to see the President of the United States. You know why she wanted to see the President of the United States? Because she's black and he's black. That's the only reason. I mean, if there's any reason we should vote for somebody, it's not because of their color. You know, I thought to myself, I thought, Lord, we had so many wonderful black men in America. Amen. I mean, I know some of them. I mean, I know some godly men that are black. Some of the most godly men I ever met in my life. I said, Lord, why couldn't you put one of them in as the first one? You know, why? I don't understand that. But, you know, we haven't had a very good president in a long, long time. All the rest of them been white, but there ain't been none of them really good men. They were all liars. They were all thieves. They were all cheats. They were all killers. You know, I mean, I think it is a prerequisite to be a person that stays in government more than 2 years. You have to learn to become obedient to the New World Order. And to do that, of course, I remember a couple of presidents. I knew one president that would not bow down to the New World Order. I was a young man. His name was John Kennedy. Amen. How long did he last? Not long. They killed him. He would not bow down to them. He told them. In fact, I heard him make a statement. I was over in Japan when he got killed. I was having breakfast that morning when I heard that he had been shot. I had just heard him recently say there is a secret organization running the United States of America, and before I get out of office, I'm going to expose it. And a couple of weeks later, he's dead. He didn't expose it. Well, if you don't know who it is, it's the Masonic Lodge. It's the Masonic Lodge, and the New World Order is run by the Masonic Lodge. Did you know every major player in the whole world, in all countries and everything, are all Masons? Isn't that amazing? All those guys, whether it be Muslims or whatever they are, they're all Masons. They all work together in the New World Order to rule and run the world. And to think, I know preachers that are Masons. I know deacons that are Masons. I've sat down and talked with them. And what gets me, I've only seen one of those men renounce and get out of that organization that I've sat down and talked to. They won't believe me. They got a problem. I would not want to stand before the king one day when he says, oh, you were one of those masons. You took an oath to Lucifer. You know, but I sat down and talked to a preacher with a PhD one day that was a mason. And I told him these things. I went to his office and sat down and I told him what he was doing wrong. And he said, but Thurman, he said, I can do good in the Masonic Lodge. I said, you can do good without being a member of the Masonic Lodge. I said, how about those blood-curdling oaths that you took? He said, well, those are just words. I didn't mean what I said. I said, God said, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And every man should be held accountable for his tongue. Yeah. I even was in a deacon meeting one time when I made a statement about Masons. And there was three of the men in that meeting that were Masons. One of them I knew was a very devout Mason. And he just jumped up and come over and got right in my face and screamed at me in a deacon meeting and said, I need to pray for you. And I looked at him right now and told him, I said, whatever you do, that's the last thing I want is your prayers. I don't want you praying because, number one, God ain't going to hear your prayer as a Mason. So I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want it. And then I made a statement. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've told everybody in this church, in this council, that being a Mason is you're being a servant to the devil. And I said, there's not one ounce of power ever demonstrated in this church as long as I've been here, and I've been here for years. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do as a deacon on the deacon board tonight. If you let that man come back on the deacon board, I'm going to resign and I'm going to leave this church. And they said, okay. So I resigned and left that church. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to be on a council with three known Masons, and not one ounce of power has ever been demonstrated in this church. We've never seen a healing and never seen a miracle. I'm not going to be a part of a church like that. I want to be a part of a church that sees God do something, don't you, Bill? You can't be a Mason and do that. He said, but we will suffer persecution. Verse 13 and 14. But evil people and imposters will flourish. There's going to be lots of them. They will go on deceiving others, and they themselves will be deceived. You know, I really think that every man I've ever met, which is many, that were Baptist, Southern Baptist, and they were Masons, I think every one of those men have been deceived. You know, they really think what they're doing is okay. Even when you show it to them in black and white and red, they still cannot get it. Their eyes are blinded to the truth. They don't get it. But I think those men really want to serve God. But they've been deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Now, Paul was telling Timothy all this. Now then, before we go to Luke 21, we're going to go to Luke 21, start with verse 6. I'm going to make known of some things that on this week that I've read on emails. That's kind of startling. Amazing. It really is amazing. Number one, there is an organization that I have been associated with for a while. They're an organization that's an investment organization called Stansberry and Associates. Anybody ever heard of Stansberry and Associates? Yeah, lots of you have. Okay, they're very good. They're a good organization. They really, I think it's too late now. But if you had been involved with them 10 or 20 years ago, you could have probably made some real good money. And because they tell you what to get into. They're really knowledgeable. They really do their research. And so, back last November, they came out with a little video or presentation called The End of America as You Know It. And I listened to it, you know, and that was last November. And I thought, these guys are onto something. You know, of course, these guys were the same guys that said that Fannie and Freddie were going to fall, that General Motors were going to fall, you know, but nobody listened to them. These guys would not let you invest in those organizations. If you come and said, I won't invest in Fannie and Freddie, they said, no, not through our organization. You go, they're going to go bankrupt. Well, I won't invest. I want to buy stock in General Motors. No, absolutely not. Not through us. We're not going to sell it to you because they're going to go bankrupt. And sure enough, they all did. So their batting average is pretty good. But they come out last November with a little presentation called The End of America. I listened to it when it came out, and I thought, well, if these guys know what they're talking about, you know, there's going to be some devastating times ahead. Well, this week they come out with a new thing. It said, you may think this is a little radical for an investment organization, but we're now going to tell you what you need as a survival kit to live. I thought, an investment firm? They have a survival kit? And so they tell you what's going to happen. They said, first of all, we realize that because of the U.S. debt, which is astronomical, that the dollar could very likely lose status as world reserve currency. Of course, they're not the only ones saying that. There's a lot of people saying that. And said, and when that happens, food prices are going to skyrocket. They already have. If you don't know what's going on in the world right now for food, it is absolutely devastating to think at the places in the world. Did you know that some places in the world, they pay 75 cents of every dollar they make for food? How would you like to spend 75 cents of every dollar you make to feed yourself and your family? There's a lot of countries only spend 30, 40, 50, 60, but some as high as 70 to 75%. But, you know, over here in America, we just kind of take food, you know, that's nothing, right? I mean, so you spend a few bucks, you know. I mean, you know, if you want to live cheap in America, I mean, you might be an engineer. Maybe you're making $100,000 a year or maybe $150,000 a year, whatever you're making, you know, if you're a fairly well-paid person like that, making $100,000, $150,000 a year. If you were a single guy and you wanted to live cheap, you know, I'll tell you what, you could really eat good on $20 a week. You know that? Yeah. For one man, you could literally feed yourself. Do you know that I buy a can, I love grits, and I go to Walmart and I buy a can of grits about that big around, about that tall, for $1.50 or $1.60 or whatever it is. And did you know that that one can of grits will feed me a great big bowl of grits every morning for 2 weeks? I can have a big bowl of grits every morning. Because you put a great big giant cup of water in a pan and you boil it, and all you got to do is put 3 big tablespoons of grits in there and it makes a giant bowl of grits. Hey, and I love grits. I get through, I'm full, I work all day. I can leave at 9 o'clock in the morning and I don't come back in to eat again until 4, 5, or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And I work on that all day long. Somebody says, well, how do you do that? That's how I stay slim and trim. You know, there is a method to my madness. I love being slim and trim. You know, and I've learned a long time ago, there's only one guy can control what's put in this mouth. And it's me. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I sat down across the table from my boy the other day. It was grossly overweight. We was having spaghetti and meat sauce. And I went and dipped out a big spoonful of spaghetti and meat sauce and put it in my plate. And of course, I had a little pile about that big around, about that tall. And he got a plate, the plates are that big around, and he scooped his up till it was hanging out over the edges and piled up about that deep, and we go sit down, and he says, is that all you're going to eat? I said, well, yeah, that's all I need. I said, that's all this body needs. He said, good grief, I can't understand how you're going to get by on such a small amount of food. I said, well, that's all I need. I'll be full when I get through with that. So about halfway through the meal, he said, you know, I don't understand why I'm so overweight. Oh. I said, look me right in the eye and I'm going to tell you. He said, what do you mean? I said, look at your plate and then look again at my plate. I'm slim and trim because I eat this much for dinner at night. And look at you. I said, you probably got at least 4 or 5 times as much as I got on that plate. And you're going to eat all that. And you want to know why you can't stay slim and trim? I said, I have your answer. You eat too much. Why do most people get fat? They eat too much. Is that right? I learned a long time ago when your output or your input exceeds your output, it turns to fat. And so that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Now then, nobody can control what I put in my body but me. That's just like the other night, Cheryl come in, she'd been working on income tax. We'd had dinner that night, and I was still comfortably full, and I'm sure she was too. But she said, you know, I got to have a break from the income tax. It's driving me crazy. I got to have a break. I said, what are you going to do? She said, I want you to take me to Brahms, and I need a double dip ice cream cone. I told her, okay. Says I'm supposed to love that girl like Christ loved the church. So we loaded up in the car. We drive over there, and we get there. She gets a great big double dip, you know. Hot fudge sundae with extra hot fudge and extra nuts. You know, she can't be happy with just the normal one. She wants extra of everything. And I told her, I said, when we leave, honey, I'm going to buy at least 3 cartons of those cones and at least three pint deals of ice cream so that when you want an ice cream, I can take you in there and feed it to you so I don't have to spend $8 to drive over here and back for gas. So I went in there and the guy said, we got a special on you. Get 2 for $6. I said, okay, so let me go back and get another one. So I got 4 3 packs of ice cream and I got it all in the freezer in there. So now that when she has to have a break, I can take her in there and dip her up 2 big dips and hand it to her and I can save $8. Yeah, but I mean, I like ice cream too. You know, I had one too. I mean, I had a hot caramel sundae just like hers, but I didn't have extra nuts and extra caramel put on mine. I just got a one time shot. But when we come home, was I full? I mean, I was already full before I left. I went over there. I had already eaten all I needed for supper, and then I go eat 2 big double dips of ice cream. Was I full? Can I afford to do that very often? No, if I do that very often, it starts showing up. You know where? Right there. Right there. And so I know I can't do that very often. I can pig out once in a while, but I can't do it every day. Of course, now, like I pigged out that night, and the next day I went over and worked with a grubbing hoe and a shovel for about 6 hours, and with not even a stop for a drink of water. I worked for about 6 hours with that grubbing hoe and that shovel. Let me tell you, that ice cream was long gone when I got through with that. You see where I'm coming from? So if your, you know, output exceeds your input, you can stay slim and trim. But anyway, this Stanberry and Associates talking about this, when they said, this may seem a little radical for us, a survival kit. I thought, yeah, for an investment organization, that does sound a little bit strange. But they said, in November, when we made the video or the movie, the presentation, that End of America, things have transpired much faster than we thought. We knew these things were going to happen, but we didn't realize they were going to happen so fast. So they said, you know, if the world currency, if the United States dollar falls and it's not the reserve currency anymore, he said the first thing that's going to happen, food prices are going to skyrocket. Well, food prices are already going up all over the world. Then he said that the next thing will happen, and I've been telling you all this is going to happen, he said there will be riots in the streets. Now in America, well, you know, you might have told somebody a few weeks ago that that wouldn't happen in Egypt. You might have told somebody a few weeks ago that would never happen in Libya or any of these other countries. The Middle East is chaotic today. It's not safe to be out anywhere. People are running around killing people. I mean, Muslims are killing Muslims. Muslims are killing Christians. The only thing I haven't heard is that Christians are fighting back. I don't understand why we don't do that. I don't understand. You know, if they're killing us, why don't we at least fight back? You know, I was in Vietnam. Yeah, I was a Christian, but I had to fight. You know, you have to take a gun. You're there to kill if you have to, you know. So what's the difference? Why be an American soldier and be a Christian and have to kill? Whereas if you're just a Christian and somebody attacks you in this country, but of course, a devastating thing happened. I can't remember the young man's name, but I know this has happened to three or four of our soldiers. But one of them was right here in the Metroplex in the Dallas area. He was a Marine, I think he was. And he was over in Afghanistan. And his platoon got shot up and some of the guys got killed and everything else. Well, they captured one or two or three of the men that was involved with it. And they were trying to get them to talk, to tell them where the other people went or whatever. And all of a sudden, this Muslim guy reached down and grabbed a rock and threw it at one of the soldiers. And when he threw it at him, then he reached over to get a gun that was laying there. And when he reached for it, that soldier pulled out his gun and shot him right through the head twice and killed him dead. Now, if you'd have been a U.S. Marine, what would you have done? Absolutely the same thing. You know what our U.S. government did to that boy? They put him in prison for 15 years. That boy's in jail today and going to spend 15 years in jail. Hey, if I was a soldier over there and I heard they did that to somebody, I'd say, well, you might as well just put me in jail now because I ain't going to do nothing for you guys. If you're going to put me in jail for killing a Muslim that's trying to kill me, just kill some of my buddies, then you got another thing coming, Buster. I ain't going to be no soldier for nobody like that. But that's what we're doing to our own people. This boy has been sentenced by a U.S. military court for killing a man, but I thought that's what we went to war for, to kill the enemy, because they're killing us. Why can't we fight back? Well, let me tell you, I can sympathize with that poor boy because I was in Vietnam, and we did the same thing in Vietnam. You could shoot at somebody if they shot at you, but if they didn't shoot at you, you could not retaliate. Isn't that something? That's stupid. I mean, I was a young 20-something, 24, 5-year-old young man when I was over there. And I thought, what is wrong with us? We got all these B-52s sitting over here at the airport. We got all these F-105s and everything. We could wipe out this country in 1 week. But what did we do? We stayed over there for 15 years and killed 58,000 men. 58,000 men got killed in Vietnam. But the big boys, the elite boys, they wanted the war. See, another thing John Kennedy was going to do, he had already announced to us, he was bringing us all home. I thought, praise God. I was in Japan at that time. I had not been sent to Vietnam yet. But he said, I'm going to bring all the American soldiers home. I thought, praise God. And then they killed him. And when they had their first meeting, when Johnson took over, what was the first meeting about? Vietnam. Because Johnson had all kinds of businesses that built weapons and materials and things that was going to be used in Vietnam. He became a very wealthy man. But I bet it ain't doing him no good today. Ooh, I would not want to be in that man's shoes. You know what I'm trying to say? I don't think he went to heaven. I don't know. He might have repented somewhere along the line. I don't know. I hope he did. Because I wouldn't wish hell on nobody. You know, nobody. But anyway, there will be massive unrest. Stansberry and Associates say, that's not normally something that an investment organization sends out, is there? A survival kit so you can survive. They're trying to tell you that this presentation they made back in November is happening much faster than they thought it was going to happen. Wow. Well, go back to a little better news. You know, they've been telling us all along that, you know, the little earthquake we had in Japan, you know, it was really, now they say it was a 9.1. That's what they say now, 9.1. And, of course, it opened up a place in the ocean floor right off the coast of Japan, 50 miles wide and 150 miles long. And now then, the tsunami that came in, you know, killed tens of thousands of people and, of course, those reactors and everything. And now they're telling us that they now have proof that it was done by the HAARP system, of which we run the thing. You know, we have one floating HAARP station, and it was over there. I saw a picture of it the other day. I'd never seen a picture of the floating HAARP station, but I saw it, and it was over in that sea just a little ways from where that earthquake took place, the 2 days before the earthquake took place. And now then the scientists, seismologists, or whatever these guys, geologists, or whatever they're called, they are completely convinced that this was a man-induced earthquake, that we did that. And we're not through, because the men now that are watching and checking, they say that in the from the 11th to the 23rd, 12 days, there's been 731 more earthquakes in Japan. And they say what they're doing, they're continuing to bombard the shelf underneath Japan. And he says, if they continue, and said there's no signs of anything that's going to make them stop, he said, any day from just south of Tokyo up to north, that whole section of that island could just, including the city of Tokyo, could just slide off into the ocean and disappear out of sight. And everybody will die. You wouldn't think there's human beings on this earth that could do something like that, would you? But obviously we got some of them. What kind of guys did we just get through reading about there in 2 Timothy? They don't have no love for nobody, do they? Only themselves and their money and love for pleasure. They don't care about you. They want to annihilate you. What can you imagine would happen if these people continue with what they're doing? That's just like, did y'all know China, when they had that 80,000 people killed, the Chinese government, they blamed that earthquake on our ARP station out of Alaska? Did y'all know that? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that was common knowledge. You know, I mean, China was really upset with America because they said the HAARP, that big set of antennas that vibrates the whole earth, said that come from the direction of Alaska, and you guys are the ones that's responsible for causing that earthquake in China that cost us 80,000 people's lives and just done devastating billions of dollars worth of damage. Isn't that amazing that we have machines that can do those kind of things? Wow. Also, day before yesterday, you know, you've heard that the radiation coming out of the reactors is not dangerous. You know, so they evacuated the people 5 miles away from it. And then they got a little worse, so they evacuated them 10 miles away. And now then the American government said they don't want their people within 50 miles of it. Well, day before yesterday, they said the radiation has now gotten away, and it was 10,000 times above normal, day before yesterday. But this morning, you know what it was this morning? 10 million times above normal. 10 million times above normal. The scientist I was reading about, he said, Japan is doomed. And he said, and the United States of America is doomed. Is it a good time to know how to walk by faith? Aren't you glad that God put some of those wonderful promises in His Word? That is, only if you want to live, you and your children. Now, if you don't want to live, just go ahead and say, okay, God, here we are. We're ready to come to the house and just receive what happens and burns your skin up and you die with some kind of cancer and it takes you out. 10 million times above normal. That's what it read this morning. I read that in two different places. One of the places I found that was on Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey, he don't put stuff out that's not true. He's really good. But he says the radiation now from the reactors in Japan is 10 million times above normal. I had to read that 3 or 4 times. I thought, 10 million times? That's a lot. I mean, even though I walk by faith, I wouldn't want to be in Japan, would you, Richard? Even though I walk by faith, I do not want to be over there. I guarantee you, it may get extremely interesting in Japan. But I'll have to say, just like the second man that I was listening to, he had made a video about this. He said, you know, if there was ever a time to pray for the Japanese people, it's now. And I thought, Lord, yes, I have prayed for those people. In fact, this morning after I heard that, I walked outside. I just walked outside and looked at the sky and stood there a few minutes and just praised the King and asked Him to be merciful to those people. Because I spent 2 years in Japan, and those people over there, 98% of them or 99% of them are Buddhist. They're lost. They don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, in fact, we had a missionary had come to Justin First Baptist Church when I was a member. And he came there and he was looking for support. And he was a missionary to Japan. And he'd been over there for 30 years. 30 years. I said, how many people have you won to Jesus? Guess how many people he'd won to Jesus in 30 years? 10. 10. 10 people in 30 years. I told him, I said, you know, if you would do what God said in His Word, you'd win a whole lot more people to Jesus than 10. You know, I said, if you'd walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, you'd believe the promise and you'd pray for those people in faith, you'd start seeing some of those people miraculously healed and set free and delivered. I said, I guarantee you could have saved thousands. They would come, they would flock to Jesus if they started seeing the demonstration of the Spirit's power work through you. But he didn't believe that. He didn't believe in that power. So how are you going to operate in that power? If you don't believe in it, it ain't going to work. And so I thought, poor guy. Here he is, a good, well-meaning Baptist Christian that had been to Baptist seminary that was not taught the truth from God's Word of what he could do and who he was. He didn't know. And so he didn't do anything. You think he'd ever gotten a prayer answered like you did that time, Betty, when you asked the Lord for that computer program? No, he didn't even have the faith he masked. You see what I mean? And so, unfortunate.
He didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit.
No, that's right. No, he did not. But just think, 10 million times the radiation above normal and 731 earthquakes in 12 days from the 11th to the 23rd. This guy said, most of Japan, if not the whole country of Japan, is doomed to sink into the ocean. He said, don't be surprised if one morning you hear on the news, devastation in Japan, half of the island disappeared into the water, and millions of people lost their life. He said, don't be excited. It's going to happen. With 731 earthquakes in 12 days, he said, they are bombarding with the ARP stations, they are bombarding that shelf to open it up. And so when it does, Japan's going to fall off into the ocean. It's going to go under. And then I'm sure many of you, since this is home, how many of you have heard about the superbug that's hit California? Okay, we got a few of you. Some of you, four, five, or six of you that heard about the superbug. There is a bacteria that's hit not only in California, it's hit all over the United States, but they said they had 350 known cases in Los Angeles County alone. And it says, from what they've checked now from worldwide, this super bacteria, which they have not found anything that will come against this thing, at about 40% of everybody that gets this dies. It said most of the time, that death rate is that high in the elderly. Well, I'm glad I'm not old. Praise God. I'm glad the Lord reduced my youth like the eagles.
Amen.
You know, praise God. You know, I mean, that's a number. Old is a number, right, Bill? Hey, I guarantee. You know, but just think. Most people, when they get 80 years old, you know, did you know when I was 55, I got a deal for one of those little buggies? You know, what do you call them, little motor scooters? Is that the electric scooters, you know? I mean, when you get past 55, everybody knows you're over the hill. You ain't no good for nothing no more after you pass 55 years old. You can't do nothing. You're not good to society. Let's just put you out to pasture until you die. And we hope you die soon so we don't have to feed you. I got news for them. Just because you get to be 55, I ain't old, guys. I'm still young. That's right. Rosemary just had her 65th birthday. Look at how beautiful she is and how young she is. Just last week, she had her birthday. Praise the Lord. We all went out to dinner and had a great time, didn't we? Yeah, we're all young. Praise the Lord. You know, we're not old. We're young. But anyway, this superbug has hit California with 350 cases in Los Angeles County. And like I say, it is hitting in many different states in the United States of America. It's been in more states than it has not been in. And 40% about 40% of everybody that gets it dies with it. And they don't have a single drug that will counteract this thing at this point. But they're giving them something, Rosemary, I'll tell you for sure. They're probably giving them something which is probably doing more harm. And it may be the drugs they're giving them that's killing them. I don't know. And then that giant oil spill that we talked about down in the Gulf of Mexico, that's kind of amazing. And then, of course, what was really, I thought, when I mentioned it a while ago about Ethiopia, how they just sent all these Muslim people, men out there to attack 10,000 Christians and burn hundreds of churches. They want to clean their country of Ethiopia out of Christians. They don't want any Christians. So they just send the Muslim attackers out there to kill the Christians and their children and to burn their churches. You know, I don't know. What is wrong with us? Am I wrong in my thinking that we should be able to retaliate? I mean, am I wrong in saying that I ought to be able to fight back if somebody comes and starts killing me? Or is there anybody in this place thinks like I do? Am I a nut?
No.
You know, are you gonna be with me, huh? You're gonna fight back too, huh?
Yeah.
Were you in Vietnam too? No, you weren't there, were you? You were too young for that. But I'm gonna tell you, you know, I don't know. I mean, I had a lady write me here a while back in one of my teachings. I said, you know, I would fight back. I said, if a group of Muslims come to that door with machetes, I said, I'd run in my office and grab my pistol and start killing them. And she says, I can't believe you said that. I said, well, what would you do? And she said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I have to, you know, walk in love and tell the truth. I said, so let me ask you a question. I said, if I was your son, and I had my children, your grandchildren, and the Muslims were coming, and they come to your house, and we saw them coming, and you knew they was coming for me, and I went down in the basement and hid. If they come to the door and said, is Thurman and his family here? What are you going to say? She said, well, I have to tell them you were in the basement. I said, I'm sure glad you ain't my mother, woman. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? Somebody said, well, we're not supposed to lie. Did the prostitute Rahab get a special place with God because she lied about the men that were hidden in her bedroom?
Yeah.
See, did she got a she her life was saved because of what she done.
Amen.
Wasn't that true?
Yeah.
So it must be okay under certain conditions to lie to the enemy, right? Yeah, that's the way I look at it too. Yeah, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to be a liar because I know that's wrong. But if I had all of y'all hidden out somewhere and somebody said, I think Thurman's got a bunch of people hid out there, and they come to the door and said, you got anybody in there? I'm going to say, no, there ain't nobody in there. Not a single one. Nobody's in there. Huh? Yeah, you're going to be with me, right? Yeah. Because you ain't ready to die yet either, huh, girl? I'm going to do everything I can to protect us. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we're not. That's right. There's a big difference. And lying to one another and lying and telling the enemy the truth so they can come and kill us all, right? Yeah, so, I mean, I was awestruck that this woman said what she did. I could not believe. And I just told her, I said, ma'am, I'm sure glad you're not my mother. I'm glad that you're not my mother because if you were, I wouldn't want you to be my mother. Wow. Now let's go to Luke 21, start with verse 6 through verse 36, and let's read down through there right quick. about Luke 21, verse 6, and let's see some of the things what the Lord says. And I'll just read that verse 5. Some of his disciples began talking about the beautiful stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. And Jesus said, "The time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished, that not one stone will be left on top of another." You know, you couldn't even fathom that. I mean, that temple had taken 46 years to build that temple, Herod's temple. 46 years. And Jesus is saying, not one stone is going to be left on top of another. I'm sure they were just like me. Lord, how in the world? It took 46 years to build this thing. So let's see what the next verse says. It says, they said, "Teacher," they asked, "when will all this take place, and will there be any signs ahead of time?" He replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you." Now, boy, you need to really be careful who you listen to today, because you can certainly be led astray. You know, don't just jump off the deep end in a hurry. "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming to be the Messiah and saying the time has come," but don't believe them. I hope I'm not out in left field. I believe the time has come. I believe we're right there. Are y'all in agreement with me that we're pretty close to the last seconds of the last days? I mean, I think the signs, wow, they're just coming to pass. Well, verse 9 and 10, let's see what it says. "And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. These things must come, but the end won't follow immediately." In other words, when we had World War I, everybody thought it was the end. You know, I think it was 8 million people died in World War I. They said, "This is it. Can't get no worse than this. This is the end." The four horsemen of the apocalypse has showed up. World War I. Well, the war to stop all wars. Well, it wasn't just a few years, it was in another one. And the Second World War, 52 million people died. Not 8, but 52 million. And the Lord says there's going to be another one, World War III, which we may already be involved in. It may have already started. In fact, some of our government leaders said World War III started on 9/11. And they may be right. I don't know. They may be, but maybe not. But anyway, in World War III, now we had 8 million and 52 million, and how many is supposed to die in World War III? 2 billion if it happens anytime soon. But the scripture doesn't say 2 billion. It says 1/3 of all people alive on the earth will die in World War III. So what if we go along for another few years and we're not totally annihilated and we get up to 7 or 8 billion people? If we go to 8 billion people, then there's going to be almost 3 billion of them, you know, that's going to die in World War III. But the Lord says, don't worry, these things are going to happen. But the end won't follow immediately. So when you see all these wars, hey. Then he added, "Nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other." Now, we have seen that with an increasing intensity all of my life. There's more and more nations rising against their neighbors. You know, I mean, it's just amazing to me, as we talk about the Muslims, today the Muslims in the Muslim world are absolutely gunning down one another. You all know that? They're literally killing each other. And the children and everything, it's awful. And of course, I guess it was just yesterday that the Israeli Defense Forces, they stopped a big ship that was coming through the canal and coming into the Mediterranean around there, and they forced them to stop. And when they boarded and checked it out, it was full of weapons, bombs, missiles, rockets, everything from Iran, coming to be put up to destroy Israel. I mean, now that we think, praise God that they found them. But how about the ones they missed? You know, how about the ones they missed? You know, there's no doubt they missed a lot. So some of the reports that you read reports about how Israel, you know, is absolutely waiting for the day for Iran or Egypt or somebody to attack them. And, you know, I mean, it's unbelievable that Iran, the president of Iran, has made the statement, we're going to annihilate Israel. I mean, you know, he made that at the UN when he was here this last year. I couldn't believe that a man at the UN, supposed to be an organization for good of the nations, to be united together in peace, and here one of them gets up and says, we're going to annihilate Israel. They don't have the right to be there. We're going to kill them all. Men, women, and children. He's going to kill them all. Well, I'll have to say, I'm glad there's a lot of good people in Iran. They're not all like him. Did you know there's a lot of people? There is a lot. In fact, I read a report. I think Franklin Graham put it out. I think it was the other day. He said worldwide there is about 14,000 Muslims coming to Christ every day. Isn't that something? Well, we need a lot of them, don't we? We need a lot of Muslims to become Christians. We need a lot of Christians to become Christians.
Amen.
You know, so, okay, verse 11 and 12. There will be great earthquakes. Now see, we read that, but it doesn't soak in. A great earthquake is a 8.0 or above. It's not considered a great earthquake. Now then, how many of you would consider the 7.0 that hit Haiti a great earthquake? See, I would have. You'd have said, boy, that's a great one. I said, man, that's a great one. Yeah. My son, he went down there and stayed 8 or 10 days, and boy, he was never so glad to get home in his life. But I'm telling you what, devastation everywhere. Everywhere. Now just think, if that wasn't a great earthquake, I don't know what you would call it. Because, you know, that first day they said, you know, we estimate 1,000 people lost their life. And then a few hours later they said 10,000 people. They finally stabilized on about 230 to 250,000. But when I saw them, now think about this. What if you had to be one of these people? What if you had to be one of the drivers of the bucket loaders or the trucks that went out there in the streets and just scooped up bodies that were decaying and stinking? You scooped them up and put them into a big giant dump truck, and they hauled them out to a big landfill where they dug huge holes, and they backed up and dumped bodies in that and then covered them up like they were trash. That's exactly what those men had to do. How would you like to be one of those drivers? How would you like to? I saw some of that. I watched some videos, people shot of that, and I watched people, there was just piles of dead bodies. And they just went in there with them big old 3 and 4 yard bucket loaders and just scooped them up. Backed over there, dumped them in that dump truck just like they were sand. And you're going to have to live with that the rest of your life? But somebody had to do that. You know, how many of you know what happens to a body when the spirit leaves the body and it dies? You know what happens to a body almost immediately? Rigor mortis sets in. You know how long it takes for a body to get hard? A couple hours. Isn't that amazing? You know how long it takes for it to start stinking? Overnight. If you die late in the afternoon, before morning, your body's already stinking. Now, what if you've left it there? Now you can understand why Martha said, Lord, don't have him pull a stone back. He's been dead 4 days. There'll be a terrible odor. See, she knew. Is that going to be any different with your body? No, not at all. You know, when you die, same thing going to happen to it. You know, it's just the way it is. But you know, we just can't imagine that many people being dead in one place. 250,000. You know, and why? Sin. That's why. That's why all these things happen to everywhere in the world. Sin. You know, why is your body going to die? Sin. You know, if you could walk, you know, Jesus made us some awesome promises, which almost nobody believes what he says. But in John, 8 and John 11, he made a statement that if you obey me and do everything I say, you will never die. You will never see death. Nobody believes that. Nobody. You know? Can I preach that? Oh, I can preach it because it's written in the book. But am I going to be able to achieve it? Absolutely not. How do you know that? Because I know I've already sinned. I've lived here for 72 years. You know, I have already known I've missed it several times. And I don't want to bust your bubble, but you know, every once in a while, I still make a mistake. You know that? That means I'm normal, huh? I've got a lot of company, right? So, now everybody in here is perfect. I mean, there's nobody in here perfect but my wife. She don't ever make a mistake. Oh, goodness. That would be good if we did see our mate like that, wouldn't it? We should be able to see our mates as close to that anyway. But unfortunately, sin brings forth death. And we're all going to die. And so, but Jesus did say. And of course, you know, when he originally made man and woman and he put them on this earth, they did live 1,000 years. They did. You know, even Abraham lived 175 years. You know, so that's pretty good. But before all this, there will be great earthquakes and there will be famines and epidemics in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs in the heavens. I had a man write me an email. He said, I saw you on the program on GLC the other day, and said, I normally love to watch you because you talk about healing. And he said, I love to hear you talk about healing and talk about the miracles. But he said, this time you talked about something that was totally different than healing. He said, you talked about what's coming to this earth, and you talked about Planet X, which I had never heard of. But he said, I went in and checked, and there is a Planet X, and it is coming. So he said, I can't find that scripture. I have searched my Bible everywhere. You said that God became unhappy and with all the sin on the world, and that he slung the inhabitants off, and that he annihilated, made the earth waste, and he turned the world upside down. He said, I've done all kinds of searches and I can't find that. I told him, I said, turn to Isaiah chapter 24. In fact, that's so far. Let's just stop right there where we are. At verse 12, and flip back over to Isaiah 24, verse 1, in the King James, and I want you to see what God said he's going to do. Now, if you haven't read the whole chapter of chapter 24 in a while, you need to read the whole chapter, because the whole chapter is talking about what he's going to do to the earth. But in verse 1, he really, Isaiah 24, verse 1, in the King James, I want you to see what he says. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and he makes it waste, and he turns it upside down, and he scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. You know, you could read that and think, you know, that could never happen, because you don't think like God. It'd be impossible for me to turn the world upside down, wouldn't it, you, Bill?
You'd have to turn off gravity.
You'd have to turn off something. But do you know that with this last earthquake in Japan, they said there was, I forget now what the degree, I think it was 2 degrees or something that changed or tilted the earth. Did y'all read that?
Yeah.
A 2-degree change. And it said there was one island over there, it moved the whole island 8 feet from where it was. Now, did the Lord say these kind of things were going to happen? But that right there in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1, if you only read that, and if you don't read that thinking like God, you'll just read over that like you're reading a novel. But that's devastating right there. And of course, in the next few verses, he goes on down all the way through the end of chapter 24. He talks in detail about what he's going to do to the earth and all the nations of the earth, and ain't none of it good. It's all bad, and you'll find that it's all because of sin. He's only going to leave a remnant across the whole world. That means most of the people are going to die. That's like that scientist or whatever he was that was on Fox News here a while back when he was explaining this Planet X when it's coming in, And he was showing the sun and the planets that go around the sun, which we're the third one out there. And he's talking about how this big planet X, which comes through on an elliptical orbit, it only comes through our galaxy every 3,600 years. And he said, well, the commentator said, well, where's it going to be when it comes through? He said, well, we haven't figured that out yet. He said, but he had some pictures up there. So he said, here's the sun and here's the earth. And if we're over here, we're making our orbit. And if we're over here and this thing comes through as it comes through, if we're on this side as it comes through, we'll probably be able to see this thing for about 4 to 6 months. We'll be able to see it because as it goes around, and he said it'll be bigger than the moon. Well, now the sun's a whole lot bigger than the moon, but the sun don't look a whole lot bigger than the moon, but it's just a little bit further away. It's 96 million miles out there, and it's only 240,000 miles to the moon. So there are a little difference in the difference. But he said, so if the Earth is over here and we're over here, what kind of an impact is it going to have on us? He said, well, he said, pretty devastating. He said the storms could be 200 to 400 mile an hour winds. When's the last time you were in a storm that was 200 miles an hour? What do you think could happen if you were in one 400 miles an hour? That can blow the paint off of your car. That not only blow the paint off of your car, that blow your car away. Yeah. Pick it up and throw it away. A 3,000-pound car, a 400-mile-an-hour wind, just throw it. Isn't that something? You want to be in an underground concrete bunker if you're still here and that happens. But he said, if it comes through over there, then he said about 90 to 95% of everybody on the earth will die. He said, well, do you have any better news? He said, yes. He said, if we happen to be over here, when it's over here, it'll look a whole lot smaller and it'll be a lot further from us. And he said, if it comes through over here while we're over here, he said, then as we come this way, it'll go this way. And he said, probably only 40 to 50% of the people will die. I don't know how you explain. I don't like either one of them. Do you? Now that tells me right quick how attached I am to the earth. Did the Lord tell us not to get attached to the earth? Did he tell us that we're foreigners and strangers and aliens on this earth? Yes, because he don't want us to get attached to this thing because he knew what he's going to do to it. So he don't want us to build an empire. Can you imagine you have worked 16 hours a day? You're a man now, I'm trying to get across to you guys. You have worked 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 50 years of your life, took no time with your family or your wife, your children, or nothing. All you did is work, and now you've built your empire. You got your big buildings. I mean, you've got your money in the bank. You're well-to-do. Now you're going to take a little time, and you're going to rest and enjoy life, and this thing hits. And everything you had built. Maybe you had one of those 300-foot underground concrete bunkers that would withstand anything. And you made it through that 6 months. You had enough food down in there to last. And when you came out, the earth looked just like it did when Noah got out of the boat. Nothing. Everything was totally destroyed. Was there anything left when Noah walked out of that boat? Not one thing. And it'll be the same way with us. So aren't you glad you're obeying God and not building your treasures on earth? Aren't you glad you're spending a little time with your family and loving your wife or your husband and your children and spend at least a little time helping them out instead of being so busy? Because like Cheryl and I was talking the other day, some little something, you know, I forget, maybe I broke something or whatever it is. She's, oh, honey, don't worry about it. It's going to burn up anyway. She's got the right attitude, doesn't she, Rosemary? Yeah, what's the big deal? You know, because it's going to all burn up. Is that right? Did God say everything on this earth is going to burn up? Yeah. Going to burn everything. So there ain't nothing going to be staying. I don't care what you've got. I don't care what kind of cars or houses or boats or airplanes or anything else. It's all going to be burned up. You ain't going to take none of it to heaven with you, are you? Not one. No, not at all. Okay, let's go back to where we were there in Luke 21. There will be great earthquakes. There will be famines and epidemics in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great and miraculous signs in the heavens. Would you consider this Planet X coming through a pretty mighty sign in the heavens? Yeah, I definitely would. But before all this occurs, before all of these devastating things occurs, which it looks like we're getting there, it appears they're all happening, before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. Now then, probably all of you suffered no more persecution for the name of Jesus last week than I did. You know, if you had to tell somebody about Jesus, that was probably your persecution. Some of us. You know, I remember when I first went to a class over in Denton about how to lead somebody to Christ. I mean, I was a Southern Baptist. I was a Sunday school teacher. I never led anybody to Jesus. Didn't know how to lead nobody to Jesus. So they had a special class over here at one of the Baptist churches in Denton. And so I went for a whole week every night. And of course, I sat with someone that I didn't know. I mean, I sat in a different place every night. So, and I was by myself. And so when I was sitting there, they told us, after they explained to us how to lead somebody to Christ, practice on your neighbor. Now, it can't be your wife or your mate. If your wife's sitting on this side, then you've got to find somebody that's not your friend, somebody you don't know, and tell them how to become a Christian. Okay, we practiced this for about the last 3 days. Now, they told us how to do it every day, and we practiced it about the last 3 days. So then at the last night, they gave us a little yellow pen, and it had little black lines all over it. And they said, put this on your coat next week and wear it to work. And so when somebody asks you, what is that little pen for? That pen is to remind me to tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. And it's when I accepted Jesus. Do you know him? And then if they say no, then you're to tell them how to come to know Jesus. Oh, I thought, oh my lands. Monday morning, I got up and put that on my coat and I was in agony. Now, why was I in such agony? Was I suffering for Jesus? Yes, I was. I had never led anybody to Jesus and still didn't know how much. I'd been to that week-long course. But Monday, I went in with that little thing on my coat, and I'm thinking, oh, God, please don't let nobody ask that. Is that the kind of prayer to pray? No, that's not the kind of prayer to pray. I should have been praying, Lord, open the door. As soon as I walk in the door, let somebody ask me what that pen is. But that's not what I'm praying. Oh, Lord, I'm suffering. I make it through that first day. When I get out in the car, take that thing off, I say, whew, day one, we made it through one. Well, by Thursday, I'm getting pretty confident. You know, no big deal. Nobody's asked me all week long. I'm not even praying about it no more. I'm just saying, okay. Friday afternoon, I got 30 graduate engineers in my class. And I said, now before I give you all the final test, is there anybody that has a question, a last-minute question? Here I'm up on a platform with 30 engineers out there. And one of them holds his hand. I said, yes, sir, what's the question? He said, that little yellow button you're wearing on your shirt. Oh, Lord. He said, I've been wondering what that meant all week. He said, what does that mean? I said, oh, of course, I said, here I am, the teacher in the class with 30 guys. I can't look like a dummy of all things. I said, sir, that's to remind me to teach you or to tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. He said, well, what was it? I said, it was the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I said, do you know him as your Lord and Savior? He said, no. I said, let me tell you how to get saved. Now, I had to tell all 30 of them. Is God or not? Does he know how to put you to the test? Oh, can he break the ice? Can he really break the ice? Boy, he done that on purpose. I can tell you for sure, Richard, he done that on purpose. But after I sat there and told 30 of them how to do it, guess how easy it was the next time I need to tell one? Hey, this is a piece of cake. There's only one here today. See, God knew what he was doing. I had never led anybody to Christ until that day. So I think, wow, praise God. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You'll be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you'll be accused before kings and governors of being my followers. Now, if they drag you and say, this man is a follower of Jesus Christ, what do you have to say about yourself? It's easy to say that in church. You really would do it. I believe I would too. With all my heart, I believe I would do that. I have no problem with that. I have stood before all kinds of people all over this country. I even went to Egypt, and I proclaimed Jesus the day I was there. In fact, that lady, that Miss Siam Rioff, I'll never forget that woman or her name. What an awful name to remember. But Miss Siam Rioff, she was a director of food handling for Egypt Air. And I was sent over there by my company in 1977 to build a 250,000 square foot building for them. And I went over there and I built that building. I put that thing together. Of course, the third or fourth day that we walked around in the plant, I hadn't said a word to nobody. My boss, Bill Martin, he's the executive vice president of engineering. He's with her. I'm walking behind them and I don't say a word for 4 days. I'm looking at this massive project. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what have you got me into? I said, Lord, I'm in a strange country. I can't speak their language. You know, I can't read a lot of their drawings. I said, Lord, I said, you'll have to do this through me. But I said, with you and me, this is a piece of cake. Because all the treasures and the wisdom and the knowledge in the universe is hidden in me because it's Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. So, for verse 2. So, anyway, she finally goes to Mr. Martin and said, Bill, this man is not the man for this job. Bill said, he's the man for the job. Whatever he tells you to do, you just do it, and he will get your building built for you. Now, the building had been under construction for 7 years and was not open. I always go every day in prayer asking the Lord to use me for His glory. And so the next morning after Bill left to come back to the United States, she asked me, what do you want? And I told her I want 250 laborers. And I laid out each different department. And then I need 3 certified engineers. And I told her of what capacity. And I said, then I want somebody that can speak fluent English and fluent Egyptian Arabic so that I can communicate with these people. And so she gave me all those things. And in 3 months, I opened that building. Opened it. They were awestruck. And when I got ready to come back home, she followed me out to the airplane, that TW airplane, come inside the airplane when I'm sitting down about halfway back, and said, Mr. Scrivener, and this, remember, this is 1977. She said, I will give you $50,000 American dollars tax-free if you'll stay over here and just work for me for one more year. In 1977, $50,000 was a lot of money. A lot of money. I told her, no, ma'am, I can't do it. I agreed to come over here and open your building. And I did it. And she said, how in the world do you know so many things about everything? I said, ma'am, I'm a Christian, just like I've been telling you from day one. I've told you when I got here that the Great One, He lives in me. I said, this was a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world, Christ in me. And I said, all the treasures and secrets of the universe are in Him, and He's in me. So when I pray and ask Him for things, He gives me the knowledge and the wisdom to do all these wonderful things. And everything I did here for you was done in the name of Jesus. And I said, that's why I was able to do what I did for you in the short period of time that I did it, because I'm a Christian. I said, that's why you people over here can't do nothing, because y'all don't know Jesus. You don't have no Christians. You're all Muslims. You won't let Jesus in. I said, so let me tell you, this is what one Christian can do in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine what y'all could do in this country if all of you were Christians? I said, that's why America is so great, because we have so many men over there that do know their God, and they pray and seek Him, and He gives them the knowledge and wisdom. That's why America's great, because of the Christians. Do you believe that?
Amen.
That's absolutely why America is great. Because of the Christian, mostly men, Now that we got a lot of good Christian women too. Those Christian women are supposed to be following their husbands. That's what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be a good wife to their husbands. That's what they're supposed to be doing. And if every woman would be that great woman to follow her husband and to meet every need he has, whatever it is, to take care of him in love, those men would be even greater Christian men. You know that? Sure. But he says here, a time of great persecution. And you'll be accused before kings and governors of being my followers. Verse 13 and 14. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Wow. You're going to be beat down and whipped and everything else. And instead of crying and fussing and cussing and all the things people of the world do, you're going to be telling them about Jesus. Well, I don't look for that day, do you, Tom? But if it comes, we'll do what the king says. So don't worry about how to answer the charges against you. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Verse 15 and 16. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply. I think when I was over there in Egypt, that lady came to me and she said, you know, I got the bakery going first. That was the very first part of the kitchen, the building. It had 38 walk-in coolers and freezers in it and two floors and elevators and had its own electrical plant, its own dry ice plant, everything. It had its own bakery. And the bakery was the first part of the building that I got opened. And when I did, they found out right quick they had miscalculated how many proving racks they needed to make as many rolls as it did for all the flights every day. So she said, I can't believe this. I said, well, you know, you should have had a Christian figure it out for you in the first place, and then you wouldn't have had the problem. But I said, now you have a Christian on site. I have your answer. She said, what do you mean? I said, first of all, there's absolutely zero need for a 8x12 walk-in freezer in a bakery. You don't need that. I said, so I will convert that freezer to a proving room. She said, you can do that? I said, oh, yes, ma'am, I'm a Christian. There's nothing impossible with me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So I went, they gave me a driver the next day and some money, and he took me. We spent all day driving around Cairo looking for a few little things, the humidistats and heaters and water pans and floats and things that I needed to convert this room to a proving room. But we found them all in several different places. We come back, and the next day I put all that together and turned it all on and put it up at a 90-something degrees and 100% humidity, and they rolled their sheets of racks in there, and in a couple of hours, the big old fluffy rolls, you know, they're all ready. And she said, wow, with that big room, I don't even need these others that I bought before. And I said, and look, that thing didn't cost you hardly nothing. She said, how in the world do you know so much? I said, ma'am, you're not listening to me. I'm telling you where I'm getting my information. It's from Jesus. Isn't that amazing? But anyway, she was awestruck that I had that kind of knowledge. Well, if you believe God and you pray, you know, I keep coming back to this lady, this beautiful lady right here. Here is a lady right here. Some of you don't know her. But this lady was trying to figure out one night how to make a computer program work for a company she was working for to get all of the finances and everything taken care of. And she could not come up with the proper formulas. So she went to bed. Before she went to bed, she prayed and asked God to show her how to do it. And that night in a dream, God showed her every formula she needed. She got up the next morning, went in and plugged every one of them formulas in, and that spreadsheet's still working today, isn't it, Betty? Isn't that amazing? Now, you know how I've done those things, don't you? You know. See? Now then, is there any exceptions to the rule? If you're a Christian, can all of us do the same thing? Yes, if we ask in faith, walk in obedience to His Word, He'll tell you anything because He knows everything. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing what God will do. For I will give you the right words. He said, even those closest to you, your parents, your brothers, your relatives, and your friends will betray you. And some of you will be killed. Some of y'all know where I'm coming from, don't you? Some of you got family that don't want nothing to do with your God. Don't talk to me about that God. I don't want to know him. You know, y'all know where I'm coming from? I'll tell you, I have a family that I'm so grateful for. Virtually all of them know Jesus. Now, they're not all the same believing that I am. And here a while back, one of my first cousins, actually my first cousin's son, which was a 60-something-year-old man, he was killed in a car wreck in Tyler, Texas. Now, Dave and I flew over there to the funeral. And man, he went to a big, beautiful Southern Baptist church. I mean, it's big monster. We got there, we went to that funeral. While we were there, going to the funeral, a lot of my other cousins, especially from Abilene area, were all over there. And of course, I hadn't seen them in a long time. You know, I mean, we just don't get together like we used to years ago. So while I was there, I was really having a good time and everything. And they're asking me, Thurman, you know, what you doing now? And I said, well, I'm a preacher now. Well, you always were, you know, religious, you know, so, you know, and so, but they, you know, they're Church of Christ. Most of them are Church of Christ. And so they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit or any of the powerful things of God. They just haven't had that knowledge. And so Dave was with me and said, well, what's God doing good? I said, oh, look at this guy. I said, this is Dave Roosevelt. He works for me in the ministry. And I said, Dave, he came to me, he was a computer science engineer, and he had an incurable disease for 40 years, and I met him, and I prayed for him, showed him how to get healed, and he got healed, completely, totally healed. Oh, I said, there's Patty, I want to go and talk to her. I left and walked over, and when I walked off, some of my cousins looked over at Dave and said, is he telling us the truth? That's your own family. Christians. Now, if your own family, which is Christians, don't believe in the power of the Word of God, if you got family that don't believe in God, it's going to be something, isn't it? What did the Lord say there? Who's going to be your worst enemy? Your own family. Those that are closest to you. Your parents, your brothers, your relatives, your friends. They will betray you. We don't even want to think like that, do we? No, I want to pray for mine. And I want to make sure they get saved. Now then, let's go to the next verse, 17 and 18. And everyone will hate you because of your allegiance to me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now wait a minute, how can that be? Well, not a hair of your head is going to perish. What do you think about those 10,000 Christians over in Ethiopia? Do you think any of those probably had a few hair lost? I think so. What is he actually meaning there? He's really going to take care of you. He didn't say you wouldn't be persecuted. He didn't say you wouldn't be killed. He said you will be killed. If somebody cuts your head off, what's going to happen to your hair? You guys going to get messed up? Yeah, yeah. But the king promised that not a hair on your head would be injured.
You ain't got much to worry about.
Yeah. Tom, when you said that, I think about this friend of mine. He used to be a general manager he was a great, great Christian man. And deacon of the church, had been chairman of deacons and everything else. And I went into his office one day, he worked for a lumber company. He was a manager for a big lumber company. And I happened to go over there, and I walked into his office, and he had a sign there on the wall. God put hair on a few heads, and the rest of them he made perfect. That sounds like a man don't have any hair and do something like that. And of course, Bobby, he was totally, he didn't have hair nowhere. I mean, it was all totally gone. So he considered he is perfect, you know, so I thought, wow. But anyway, and everyone will hate you because of your allegiance to me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Actually, if we die, is that the best thing could happen to us? If we really know Jesus, when we die, we get released from this physical body, and we get to be free for the first time ever. Yeah. And we get to go home to be with Jesus. I mean, I think about Howard Pittman when we talked about him, and when we went and talked to him, and there he was in that ambulance laying there in excruciating pain with that aneurysm or whatever in his heart, whatever, and he's laying there dying in tremendous pain, and then all of a sudden, He says, I just come up out of there, and I'm standing there looking at these guys talking over my body, but there ain't no pain or nothing. And they're saying, I think we're losing him. He said, obviously they had. I'm standing up here looking at them, listening to them. And then he goes through the veil, and he comes out on the other side. And there's the king. And of course, if you don't know Howard Pittman, you don't know what the Lord said to him. We have his interview here. What we recorded that day when we were talking to him, this man died in 1979, and then God brought him back from the dead about a day later. And Howard Pittman is still alive today, but he died in 79. But this is why he came back. When he showed up at the gate entrance into heaven, the Lord said, Howard, if you come through that door, you can't ever go back. But he said, if you come through that door, you will not get a single reward. Is that what you want to hear God say when you get there? He said, Lord, I was a Baptist preacher on earth. You say, well, I ain't never been a preacher. He said, I know you were a Baptist preacher on earth. I was with you every sermon you preached. He said, Lord, my wife and I raised 27 foster children for you. He said, I've heard you brag about that all those years. He said, you didn't raise them children for me. You raised them for yourself. So you could gloat over it. He said, you won't get not one single reward for raising those 27 children. Is that what you want to hear God say when you get there? He says, whatever you did for me, you will receive a reward. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll not lose your reward. But you better give it in my name, the name of Jesus, right? Don't you say, here, I'll help you. I'll do this. I'll do that. No, don't you take any credit, because if you do, he's keeping perfect record. And just like Howard Pittman, he'd been a Baptist preacher. He'd raised him 27 foster children, him and his wife, and he was not going to get one single reward when he walked through the gates of heaven, because he had not done it the way God had told him to do it. And so he asked the Lord, Lord, if I messed up that bad, please let me go back and try this again. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to let you go back, Howard. But before you go back, I'm going to send you on a trip of the spirit world so you'll see how my spirits work. And then when you get back, whenever a church calls you and asks you to come, you just go. Don't ask them what denomination or nothing. You just go and you tell them what you learned here. He said, now, if it be a little tiny church or a great big one, it makes no difference. You don't ask nothing. You just ask them the address where you're supposed to come, and you go tell them what I've told you. And Howard Pittman is still doing that today, because when we called him and asked him if we could come down there, four or five years ago? I don't know how long ago it was. I called him. He was in Mississippi, and I called him and asked him, you know how come I went down there? I'm walking down the minister center hallway one day, and just as clear as a bell, I heard this voice. Son, call Howard Pittman. I thought, Howard Pittman? I never heard of Howard Pittman. Who is he? So I just said, okay. So, you know, sometimes when you hear something, you know, you just shrug it off. Okay, call Howard Pittman. I don't know who Howard Pittman is, so okay. So I go a few weeks, and I'm walking down the hallway, and I hear, son, I told you to call Howard Pittman. Okay, Lord, okay. I don't know who Howard Pittman is, so I go in my computer and type in Howard Pittman. Man, I found out who he was. He's all over the place in there. And so I called his number, and he answered the phone. I said, Howard, this is Pastor Thurman Scrivener up here. And I said, the Lord told me to contact you. And so obviously you got something that you need to tell me. And so I'd like to come down and sit down with you and talk to you for a few hours. He said, where are you living? And I said, well, close to Fort Worth. He said, well, Thurman, I'm going to be in Palestine in 2 months. He said, I'm going to drive in on Thursday. And said, on Friday, I could give you the whole day. And said, it'd be a whole lot shorter drive than it would be coming down here to Mississippi. I said, hey, that's a good deal. I said, we'll take it. And so we did. We went down there. All of us went. Everybody in the minister center, we went down there. We spent the whole day, and Dave recorded it. And, of course, we got the testimony on CD over there called The Testimony of Howard Pittman Testimony. Yeah. Yeah. Howard Pittman Testimony. And it's the first 30 minutes is a little background noise. I listened to it the other day again. But there's a little background noise in the first 30 minutes because there was other people in the church talking. But after that 30 minutes, it got really quiet, and the rest of it's really good. You can hear really, really good. So We learned a lot of things from Howard Pittman. Verse 19 and 20. By standing firm, you will win your souls. What does that mean? Are you really a Christian? No. What are you going to do to me? I'm going to cut your head off if you ain't a Christian. I mean, if you are a Christian, I'm going to cut your head off. Okay, then I ain't a Christian. Is there going to be some people going to do that? Yeah. And where it's really going to get us is, are you a Christian? Yes. Okay. If you don't renounce your Christianity, I'm going to cut her head off. Okay. Wow. This guy, he's crazy. He's crazy for Jesus. You know, how many of you have read the story? I said, let me think. It's in the Apocrypha. I can't think exactly. It's been a long time since I've read it. But there's a story in the Apocrypha. That's a Catholic Bible. And some of you may know where it's at if you come out of Catholic, if you ever read your Catholic Bible. But it talks about a woman, a mother, and I think her seven sons. I believe there were seven of them, and the mother. And a group of mean people came to her one day and said, we want every one of you to denounce that there is a living God. And they all said, no. Okay, then we're going to start with the youngest one, and we're going to cut his tongue out first. And then you must renounce God. So they took the youngest son and cut his tongue off. Nobody would renounce God. Then they cut each hand off one at a time. And then they cut each foot off one at a time. And then they ran the boy through with a sword and killed him and threw his body out and said, okay, number two son. And that mother watched them kill every one of her children, not one of her children, not one of them, denied Christ in that story in the Apocrypha. And then she was the last one, and they cut her tongue off and cut her arms off and killed her. And they killed everybody in that family. I thought, you know, you talk about a family that really believed in God. Yeah, they were martyred. Those are the kind, the scripture says, the world's not worthy of those kind of people. See, so has evil been around for a long time? Yeah, but if you haven't read that story in the Apocrypha, oh, it's an awful, awful thing to think. But it tells us here, Jesus expects us to stand strong, and we will win our souls. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Now then, let's go on to verse 21 and 22. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills, that those in Jerusalem escape, and those outside the city should not enter it for shelter. For those will be the days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. Now then, that's like I've said a lot of times. If I was you in the days we're living in, since they are so unstable, I would try to make sure that I had somebody, either a parent or a relative or a friend or something, that I could make arrangements with them that somebody lives 100 to 150 miles away from this metroplex. Then I would figure out some back roads or some way to get there so that if this chaos that we think is going to happen this year or the early part of next year, if it does go crazy... Now, some of you don't know this, but the director of mass evacuation called me from the Metroplex just a few months ago when I started talking about this stuff. Somebody, or maybe he's on our mailing list, I don't know, but he called me and said, I listened to your DVD about you think there is a nuclear bomb in the Metroplex. And he says, how do you know that? I said, well, I'm just getting everybody else's report. I've heard several people say that we've captured a couple of Muslim terrorists that had computers that they said there's actually 10 cities in the U.S. that have a nuclear bomb planted in it, and one of them supposedly is Dallas. So, and he said, well, I heard you talk about that, but said, what do you think is going to cause the detonation of that bomb? I said, well, I think when either the United States attacks Iran or when Israel attacks Iran, that will be the key to set off these bombs in America to cause chaos in America. I said, what do you think? He said, that's exactly what I've been told by the big boys. Exactly what you just said. So I said, so if you're mass evacuation director, if there is a I said, do you believe there's a nuclear bomb here? He said, I know there is one here. He said, we are looking for it every day with our equipment. And said, it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. We said, it's here. I said, so what are you going to do if they detonate it? As mass evacuation director, how are you going to direct the people out? He said, Thurman, you're trying to be funny, aren't you? I said, yes. There's no going to be no such thing as mass evacuation. I said, people, every road will be stopped up solid. Nobody will be able to go nowhere. The only way you can move is walk. Maybe ride a bicycle, but you will have to walk. I said, there'll be total chaos. I said, just a little tiny 2-megaton bomb anywhere in downtown Dallas, anywhere, would be devastating. I mean, look what a 20-kiloton bomb did to Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Those were 20 kilotons, 20,000 tons of TNT. Annihilated a whole city. And we're talking about 2 million tons of TNT. What would it do? It would be unbelievable. So what do you think is going to happen? What if it does happen? Well, I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to happen until God says it can happen. You know that? It ain't going to happen. Because I have come to realize in my life, my walk with God, the King is in control. So you and I have nothing to fear. He's telling us in advance what to look for because he's warning us what's going to happen today. And we're seeing it, aren't we? We're seeing it everywhere. For those will be the days of God's vengeance, verse 23 and 24. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for mothers nursing their babies, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. They will be brutality. They will be brutally killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be conquered and trampled down by the Gentiles until the age of the Gentiles come to an end. Now see, all this that we're reading right now has already come to pass. What we're reading right now has happened, but what has happened will happen again. You know, so that's the thing. That's why we can look at this. If Jesus said this is going to happen, which it already has, in the very near future, I believe these things are going to happen again. 25 and 26. And there will be strange events in the skies, signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. And down here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and the strange tides. What do you think those people felt like in Japan the other day when that earthquake came and they recovered from all the shaking and they think, wow, it's over. And then all of a sudden somebody looks out the window and there's a, this building is only 22 feet tall. What if you had another 8 foot on top of that and it was a wave of water traveling 500 miles an hour? It's that right, Bill. Bye-bye. It's over. That's why it washed away everything. I'm sure all of you saw some pictures of the boats and cars and things and walls and houses and just tore them all to pieces in a heartbeat. And then we told the people in all up and down the coast of Washington and Oregon and California that this thing was coming. And they told them even when it was going to be here. And they're out there on the sea with their cameras waiting for this thing to come, not expecting an 8-foot wall of water to come out of the ground at 500 miles an hour. And there was people. One guy, they said they found him, I think him and his house is floating on his house. What was it, 9 miles out in the ocean? Can you believe a man could be that stupid? You know, if they tell me that thing's coming, I'm going inland. It's as far as I can get. I'm not going to be there by the ocean when that thing comes in. I don't want to see it. I don't want to get killed. The courage of many people will falter because of the fearful fate they see coming upon the earth because the stability of the very heavens will be broken up. I mean, you read that. You know, how many times have you read that and it didn't make any sense at all? Or you just read it and said, that could never happen. That's the way we read it, isn't it? You know, it's just words. It ain't going to happen. But it is happening. We're seeing it happen today. 27 and 28. Then everyone will see the Son of Man arrive on the clouds with power and great glory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I can go for that. Can't you? The King is coming. So when all these things begin to happen, stand straight and look up, for your salvation is near. We see all this stuff. Every day when we wake up, we should say, Lord, is today the day? Of course, I really start saying that on Rosh Hashanah. See, I just happen to believe that he will come on Rosh Hashanah. And that happens to be, yeah, somewhere along, what day, September? September the 28th and 29th this year. It comes at a different time every year, but it goes by the moon. But I'm thinking that September the 28th and 29th this year, all of a sudden you may wake up, of course, who knows where you're going to wake up in the middle of the night, you in the middle of the day or whatever, but all of a sudden, there he is in the clouds. And you hear him say, come up here. And he'll call your name. Come up here, Thurman. And guess what Thurman's going to do? I'm going to fly away. That's right. Come up here, Tom. You're waiting for that, right? Amen. Come up here. And so he's going to take us away. Wow. So when you see all these things begin to happen, stand straight and look up, for your salvation is near. Verse 29 and 30. Then he gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. Okay, verse 31 and 32. Just so when you see the events I've described taking place, you can be sure that the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these events have taken place. Now, what he's talking about right there, he gives a better description in other scriptures where he says, when you see Israel, the fig tree, become a nation again, then all these things will come to pass. And so Israel became a nation in 1948. In 1948, Israel became a nation. And so now then we're waiting for the fulfillment of all these things, because these things could not, we saw different things like this before that. But he said, we're going to see Israel become a nation. Then we're going to see all these things come to pass at the same time. And that's what is happening right now. I assure you, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these events have taken place. And I believe we're right at the end of that right this minute. We're so close to these things happening. Verse 33 and 34. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will remain forever. Watch out. Don't let me find you living in careless ease and drunkenness and filled with the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware. I thought, wow. How would I like to be having a knockdown dragout with my wife when the king comes? Would that be awful? Oh, and then for eternity, people are saying, what were you doing when Jesus came? Oh, come on, you got to tell me. No, I'm ashamed of myself. Y'all see where I'm coming from? So why should we ever have a fuss? Should we even be concerned about anything? Just slough it off. You know, if your wife has a bad day, you know, I know probably none of you girls have a bad day, but, you know, I hope you don't. But if you do have a bad day once in a while, husbands, when they're not easy to get along with, just love them anyway. That right, Bill?
That's right.
Yeah, just be loving. And girls, you know, I know that none of you ever have a husband that does everything perfect all the time, you know. Or maybe all of you have one that does everything perfect all the time. I don't know. But if he has a bad day once in a while, and he's not too easy to live with today, and he's making a few short things to you, don't get upset with him. Just realize he'll get over it. You know, just love him, and you'll love him. And, of course, you know, as you all know, one time, Cheryl got upset with me at something coming home after church, and we won't talk about what it was, but anyway, she was all upset. Only time in her life ever she's ever screamed at me, but that day she screamed at me, and so I just didn't say another word, and we get home, I'm just unloading the car, and she goes in, and now she starts fussing at God. Lord, this man that you gave me, what am I supposed to do with him? And the Lord said, Cheryl, just love him. Oh my goodness. Now, you know, did God tell us in the Word to love each other?
Yes.
Yeah, but how come it makes a whole lot more, carries a lot more weight when he speaks audibly? You see what I mean? Oh, she started crying. She says, Lord, I'm so sorry. She goes out and says, honey, are you coming in the house? I said, yes, I'll be there in just a minute. And I come in, she grabs me and hugs me. And I said, what happened? She said, She said, I was fussing at the Lord about you and asking what I was supposed to do with you. And he spoke to me and he told me, I'm just to love you. And of course, she had her arms around me and everything else. And I looked up and said, thanks, Dad. I sure did need that help tonight. Does he want us to love each other? Yes. I mean, did he tell us to do that in the Word? Yes. So why can't we just do what he says? But it carries a whole lot more weight when we hear that voice, doesn't it, Scott? I mean, when the king speaks audibly, wow. It says, but don't let me catch you carelessly at ease and drunk. Wow. Again, I'd hate to think I was down at the bar hanging out and I was drunk when the king came. You know what I'd like to be say when somebody says, wow, what were you doing when Jesus came?
Praising God.
I was praising God. I was preaching the gospel. I was healing the sick. I was casting out demons. Whoa. Wow, you were really after it, wasn't you? Oh, yeah. Jesus told me to do those things, and I love to do those things. Now, would we love to be able to say those kind of things? Oh, I'm telling you, yes, Lord. Oh, my goodness gracious. That would be wonderful. But don't let him come and find us drunk and filled with worries of this life. Oh, so, what? That's a sin? I'm worrying about the things of this life? I know none of y'all ever do that, do you? Do y'all ever worry about the things of life? What did the king tell you to do? Cast your care on who? On him, because he cares for you. He can handle it. He told you not to be worried about the things. Don't let that day catch you unaware. Well, let me tell you, be ready every day, because he could come any day. But boy, for sure, next September, you better really be ready, because he could very well come. But he could come anytime. But the 35 and 36, last two verses. As in a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep constant watch and pray that, if possible, you may escape these horrors and stand before the Son of Man. What does he call those things? Horrors. Now then, like I say, if you'd have been in Katrina, that would have been a horror, wouldn't it? Yeah, yeah. If you'd have been over there the other day, what about that? I think it was a woman. They dug a woman out the other day that had been underneath, 9 days or something. Did y'all hear that?
Yeah.
9 days they found this woman. She's mashed in under some stuff. No water, no nothing. That's almost a horror under there, isn't it? Not knowing if anybody was ever going to find her. But just think. I can't even imagine what it would be like if you're driving down the road in your car, and all of a sudden, over this big giant seawall here that's 20 feet tall, comes a wave of water. You saw some of those things happen, didn't you? Won't you just pick them cars up and slammed them down the road and rolled them? And what do you think happened to them poor people? They died. I'm sure they did. But was it a horror for a few minutes? Yeah, it was awful. But if we pray and believe God, he'll deliver us from that stuff. He won't let that happen to us. He will do something to take us out prior to that, or he may just rapture us out. You know, you may see that coming, and wouldn't it be awful to be standing there looking at something like an earthquake or a tsunami or a tornado or whatever, and you're thinking, okay, Lord, you told me not to be afraid. So I'm standing here waiting, and all of a sudden it's coming, and it looks like it's right there, and the next instant you snap and you look. Wow, streets of gold. Wow, this place is awesome, Lord. You didn't even know it. Can he do that for you?
Yeah.
Yes, he can do that for you. That quick. That's how quick and easy. But he was putting you to the test to see if you're going to be in fear. Should we be in fear as Christians?
No.
No, never. We should never be in fear. Well, yes, Bill. If possible. I think it totally depends on what your walk is like with Jesus. And then it's always possible. But there's a lot of people that say they're Christians that's not very full of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so they're not going to be able to stand that test when that day comes. They're going to be in fear. When I say that, I look at the people that I deal with in the healing ministry. You know, when Satan said to God back under the book of Job, a man will give anything for his flesh. Was he right? Oh, yeah, he is right. You see people, you know, I think about Ida. you know, when Ida had the breast cancer. And a lovely lady, Ferris, her husband, they're just a lovely couple. But whenever they came here, they heard about our ministry. They came out here, and I found the problem, the unforgiveness. And as we found out, I had her forgive, and then we prayed for her. And I said, now I guarantee you, the Lord has healed you. And Ferris, her husband, says, but I love this woman. And I've got her set up for surgery next Thursday, and I'm going to take her and have the surgery done. I said, I thought you believed God. He said, well, I do. I said, no, you don't. See, if you believe God, you wouldn't have took her and had the surgery done. Is that right? If you believe God, you'd have quit taking your medicine. If you believe God. But I don't know where your faith is. See, it may not be there. And so you have to do whatever you have to do. Well, he took her and had the surgery. They cut into her. They went in there and took that tissue out the week or two before. They had done a biopsy, and it was cancer. But they cut into her and took some of the tissue out of her breast and went and checked it, and nothing. It was perfect. So they said, it's not there. If something happened, it went away. You know, just a coincidence. You know what I mean. Just a coincidence. You know, just one week you got a lump in there that's malignant, and a couple weeks later, after prayer and repenting of sin, it ain't there. A coincidence. Yeah, okay. And so they sew her up, and of course, a couple weeks later, they come back to church. When they come in, they're both in tears. They sat right over there where Scott's sitting that Sunday. They were sitting there, and they were crying. I said, what's wrong with you two? Well, we went in, and he said, I'm so sorry, Thurman. I love my wife, and I didn't want her. I just thought about losing her with that breast cancer, and so I had to go have the surgery done. Said we did, and you're right. After you prayed, there was nothing there. They couldn't find a thing, so they sewed her up, and now she can't raise her arm up. I said, both of y'all are crying today. Both of you are in tears. I said, I believe with all my heart God will forgive you. And I just reached over the front pew right there. I laid my hand on Ida's shoulder, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to restore her arm and make it perfectly normal right now where she can raise her arm up in Jesus' name. And were you here? Were you there? You weren't here that day either. Sure. Was anybody else? Was anybody here? Ed, you were here. What happened? Straight up, didn't she? And she's been praising God ever since, hasn't she?
Yes.
Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, is God a good, forgiving God? When you do things in faith, will He forgive?
Amen.
But now see, the best thing, well, I guess it taught them something, but if they'd have believed God the first time, they wouldn't have had to went through the surgery. They could have saved that money and everything else. But they said they believe God, but they're going to take her to a doctor. Is that the way most of us live? Of course. That's the way most of us live. Why? Because we don't have enough knowledge of the Word of God in us, so we can't stand. And without the Word of God in you, you cannot do that. If you think you're fixing to die, you're going to go to that doctor. I can pray for you and guarantee you you're going to be healed. And you're going to walk out here and go to that doctor anyway. But I can't change that. Only thing I can do is teach you the Word. And then you have to believe it. Just like she did. But now then, Ida, you pray for Ida now. Guess what she says? It's done. Praise God. She said, I've seen it work. She said, look at this. I can raise my arm up. No problem. She said, it works. And of course, she's a great testimony. When she comes out, what, one day a week or something? Or one or two days a week and helps us out. She comes out here. And every time she's here, almost, somebody comes in for a ministry appointment. And they'll have such trouble. I said, let me take you out here and let you meet Ida. I said, Ida, tell them what happened to you. Oh, she said, I didn't believe either. But she said, let me tell you, I believe now. Ooh, she said, look at this. I believe now. God's good, isn't He? All the time. Father, we praise You and thank You that You're such an awesome God. What a mighty God. And Lord, we know that You told us all these things that we're seeing happen today. It was going to happen. These awful, terrible signs. In the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth and earthquakes, great earthquakes and roarings of the seas and everything. You said it was all going to happen. And Lord, it's happening. But Father, I thank You and praise You that You watch over Your children and You bless us. You keep us safe. You protect us because we pray and ask You to. We stand on Your promises. And we sure do stand on Psalm 91, Lord. We praise You and thank You. For Psalm 91 and the great power that's in Psalms 91. Now, Father, thank You for being our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider, our everything. Thank You for our salvation. Thank You, Lord, that we will stand the test in these last days. We will not fall. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that when that day comes, we will not fail you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving us that Holy Spirit, because without him, we can't do it. But with him, we can. And I praise you and thank you, Father. Now, as we go forth this week, Lord, may we all go out and do something good for you this week. May we win somebody to Christ, we get somebody saved, healed, or delivered, or just do a good deed for somebody. Just like you said, even a cup of cold water in your name, you will not forget that reward. We will get it. So, Father, thank you and praise you for your wonderful works and what you do for us. Thank you. We so love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.